Week 6, Program 1. This is David Ord with today's Union Life broadcast. God is the chief executive in his kingdom, and he doesn't live by a book of rules or by a manual. He lives according to what he is. He loves, for example, not because a code of ethics tells him to love, not because he feels he ought to love, but because he is love. Now that's what God desires to bring about in us. We're to be like him, like Christ. And how? Not by copying him and trying to be like him, but by actual union with him so that what he is will be expressed in and through us. So we partake of, as Peter said, we express his divine nature. Now how is this accomplished in us? How do we reach this? How can mortal man become an expression of Christ himself? Well, we're in a series of broadcasts which we've entitled, Who Am I? And our guest on this series of programs to explain it to us is a man who wrote the book by that title, Who Am I?, Norman Grubb. And we're talking now about the replaced life, and we've been considering together the way that we did express Satan's nature, because he manifested his life through us, but now we express the nature of Christ because he has become our replaced life. Norman? Norman, can you tell us, how is it that a person gets into a real grasp of their union with Christ and really knowing who they are? How does this become real to them?
Because life isn't grasping, it's being grasped. And the fact is, we are all spontaneous, whether we know it or not. We didn't know that we were spontaneous expressions of the spirit of error and operating on his self-centered, self-interested ways of life. We just did it. Didn't even know it. We were, as it were, tempted by the Spirit of God to do a few good things, but we merely responded a moment to the temptation. It came back to who we were, self for self. Now the question is, how do we therefore find ourselves as equally spontaneous as expressions of Christ in his self-giving life as we were of Satan in his self-centered life, self-loving life? We were talking on our last talk on the redemption basis to this being a reality, and that was that Jesus Christ not only bore our sins, which were products, but when he was made sin, sin is the spirit of error expressed through the human body. Therefore, his body hung on Calvary, the Bible says God made him to be sin. In other words, he was in God's own sight. God made him as if he was Satan expressed through all human bodies. And the point of that is, when the body does die, out goes the spirit. So the tremendousness of the body death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Christ, was a demonstration that has gone from that body representing our body, the spirit of error. And in the resurrection, they came in the place of spirit of error, the spirit of truth. Now, the point is, how does this become as spontaneous to us, living Christ living his life by us, as it was spontaneous to us, Satan living his life by us? Now, the first thing the Bible tells us is he gives us facts in the Bible, which in our minds and hearts we can recognize and accept. And that's why he gives us this fact in Romans 6. In his dying, he died to sin. In his precious blood, he died for our sins. In his body death, he died to which made the spirit of this error, which is Satan, who is Mr. Sin, went out. And in resurrection, his spirit came in. And then he says, when you see that as a given fact, that is in the scripture, that it presents us in historical explanation of what he went through on our behalf, you reckon that. It says, reckon it. Reckon means against appearances. You don't look at yourself and say, well, what about my deviations and weaknesses? That's not the point at the moment. He says it so, you say so. You don't feel it. Doesn't seem to be honest. Doesn't seem to be real. He says it, say it. That's what the Bible calls the obedience of faith. We make a big fuss about works obedience don't get you there. You don't obey by reading the Bible or obey by praying. You obey in the end. It may come through the reading of the Bible and praying, but by believing means you have inwardly said, that's what I am. Obedience of faith is obeying, saying in faith what he says you are. saying in faith, if he said, reckon yourself dead unto sin, allowed unto God to honor Jesus Christ, I say so. Against all appearance, against all feeling, just because he says so, because my heart will, I wouldn't be interested. So I take that line. Now, you don't live by reckoning, you live by realizing. I mean by that, if you hold up, say, a book in your hand, and you say to the person, I reckon I've got a book in my hand, you say, what's the matter with you? Well, you would say, what do you reckon? Don't you know it's a book in your hand? What's wrong with you? Why do you put the word reckoning? Reckoning means you're not quite sure it is. So, because you're not quite sure, I reckon I have a book in my hand. But of course, we don't say, we say, I've got a book in my hand. In other words, that's realizing. Then it's spontaneous, I've got a book in my hand. So now, in this case, this doesn't become a spontaneous fact until the reckoning, I reckon that I'm crucified with Christ and Christ with me, and I am. Something's got to happen in between the two. And this is the phase in which our faith in this, on this total level, becomes fact. Our faith has become fact concerning our sins level, that shuts us off from God, that sets us on the road to damnation. That went out, and that's become fact, as we said, by our process of believing, which means the Spirit of God came back and confirmed by the inner witness, which is in our inner substance to us, yes, you are delivered. So we rest on the fact that we're saved by grace and free and so on. Now, we have to move into another process of faith by which it becomes equally real to us that not only our sins are forgiven, but we're not really we at all. That our humanity now is an expression of the living, it's a living person in us, a living Spirit, living Christ, living Father, operating by us and in a spontaneous relationship in which we just be it, and that's a fact. Now that doesn't take place until we have had a revolutionary shake-up on the self-life. Because that's where we're to be selves. That's the whole point. Ourselves to be a spontaneous representation of himself. Now, therefore, the self-life's the point. Now, we said all along, our problem with our self-life, we were deceived in thinking there was a certain amount which we had, which we run by self-effort, self-action, independence. We explained that. But that's what Satan lied to us. He was mistress of self, independent self, and caused us to think, well, we were really only expressing him. So we have to go through a phase. It comes in every Christian life. It's put in the Bible after Romans 6. Romans 6 is you reckon yourself that. Romans 7 said, I don't know yet. Hadn't worked out yet. Romans 7, it didn't work it out. And in Romans 8, you move into it. It does work out. So Romans 7 here is our, where we're centering our attention. And that's where, until we've had some hard knocks, we can't get away from our compulsive idea, of course I run my life, haven't I done so all my life? Of course I'm responsible. Of course I can't fight my battles. Of course I have my failures. I. As if I was independent, which is a lie. Now that's a lie. Then some things are independent. There cannot be, it's not in existence. Self's only a branch expressing the, whichever vine it is, or the vessel express, with whatever, whichever the living or dead waters in it, or a temple, which God did it. So it's the agency, or body, which is operating. So isn't such a thing as independence, it's a lie. We don't know it's a lie. So we have to go through a phase when we're dissatisfied because we think we should be better. We think we shouldn't collapse in those sins and have these hates and fears and lusts and dislikes and worries and concern. All those failure have the power of God and the peace of God and happen to love the God we ought to have and all those different ought-tos. We've got to go through a phase when we gradually become disgusted with ourselves, maybe disillusioned with ourselves and self-condemning and hide it, because we ought to be different. We almost always see it in folks at meetings, because when they hear victory, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I oughtn't to have these sex appetites, or I oughtn't to have my jealousy of people. I oughtn't to be worried. But I do. underneath. I hide it, but I do. I don't want to, I fight, but I do. So I've got a center. It shows you my face. You show the guilt. It's all right to talk, Dad, but on it, underneath, I don't live like that. Now, the snare, I think I ought to live. That's my snare. Not that I don't live, but I think I ought to live is my lie. That's the lie. And therefore, when I think I ought to, as you see, truth to spirit, I ought not to express these flesh activities, I'm condemning myself. Now, I've got to come to revelation. I'm not meant to. Now, that's a revelation. And we have to face the fact most of our churches and most of our teachers give us the ought to life. That's why the Bible says a very profound thing in Romans 7. It says, you're dead to the law. But we're not dead to the law until we got this thing clear. The law came to show me up, not to make me right, to show I'm wrong. We said in the earlier teachings how the law came to show I'd committed sins, not you had that you didn't commit them, but you did commit them. By the law came the knowledge of my sins. I had done these things. That brought me to see my need of Jesus Christ. Now here it says, I'm dead to the law. I'm not dead to the law while I think I ought to. Now see, in the old life, the law said you didn't. Now the law says you can't. Now that's pretty deep, because I'm told I can. I'm taught that my whole life is I do it. Why, I should keep the commands of God, I should pray, I should, my whole church life, I should keep my church duties, I should be decent in my home, I should, my whole life is built on this. It's a lie. So the law quietly says, I'm here to show you, not only you didn't, but you can't. Now, why can't I? You see, I can't, if I've settled in, this will take further explanation, if I've settled in to an inner reality that I'm not living my life, but a deity is living it, and that deity has changed, and the new deity living life is Jesus Christ living his life, but I've got to know that spontaneously, not just threatening it. I've got to know it. No, I don't know it. I don't know it because I never knew it was Satan living in me. That's why he tricked me. That's why the Bible says sin deceived me. I didn't know he lived in me. I thought he influenced me. I thought, well, a man out of influence. He lived in me, so you see, the interesting thing of self-dependence is a lie. Isn't it? Fulfilling my duties is a lie.
Now, we're going to be picking right up on this subject in tomorrow's broadcast. We're on the same station 5 days a week at the same time. You've been listening to our guest for this series of programs, Who Am I? Norman Grubb. Now, we'd like to give you a booklet of Norman's called The Key to Everything. It was published by Moody Press. We want to send it to you free of charge. If you write to 4606 Lamar Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38118, or call area code 901-795-0121. That's 901-795-0121. The address again in just a moment. Mention the booklet, The Key to Everything. There's no charge, no request for money. Until next time, this is David Ord. Program 2. This is David Ord with today's Union Life broadcast. Paul of Tarsus came to a tremendously profound realization when he said, I have been put to death with Christ on his cross, so that it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This life, he said, that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Paul had begun to experience a way of life, the very heartbeat of which was no longer himself, but Christ. The whole motivation for all of his life, the impulse for all he accomplished, was Christ living through him. Paul knew who he was. Now, we're in a series of broadcasts which we've entitled, Who Am I? And one of the most important things any of us can come to understand is who we are in Christ. A man who wrote a book by the title, Who Am I? Was Norman Grubb. Norman is with us in the series of programs, and we've been talking about the replaced life. And we're discussing at the present time how a person comes to an awareness of who they are in Christ. Norman, I want to ask you, began to talk in the last program about the whole subject of reckoning. Just what is the right kind of biblical reckoning?
Well, biblical reckoning is a first stage to realizing. All faith is that. When I say I go to prison somewhere, I reckon I'm going to that home. Faith is consummated when I'm there. I realize I'm there, so reckoning is the first stage. Moving into realizing, because the realizing doesn't come from the faith, it comes from the object. When I say I'll go to that home, the realization doesn't come from my I go, it comes from the home. When I'm there, the home says, here you are, you're in my home. So reckoning is my relationship to something, and the realizing is something comes as my relationship to you. I've got you. This is the fact now. The food is yours, the home is yours, whatever it is. The difference between reckoning and realizing, I take to be that. And that's why we can't live by reckoning, we live by realizing. And probably on a new birth level, we've known that, because usually the realizing comes pretty quick. Not always, there are those who don't, but a great many. I say, when you have moved in, knowing your sin condition, and you receive Jesus Christ by faith, back out, oh, I am! And we don't say, I hope, I am. No, realizing, I don't say, I believe I am. Oh, I am, Christ is my Saviour. I am forgiven. I've moved quickly from reckoning to realization, usually so quick. Now, that's because my problem isn't really my past sins and my future destiny, it's my present self. I'd like to be forever a present self. I'd live forever in the now. There's no other text except the now and the end. Eternity is merely now, that's all it is. That's why Jesus says, take no thought for anything else except today. That's all you're living. And so the real answer isn't that my past sins are out and my future is assured, but my present life, that's what isn't right. So I'm not spontaneous in my present as I am about my past sins and my future destiny. And that's what we're discussing now. I can't find that spontaneity until I've got it clear where the self fits in the spontaneity. That's my problem. My problem isn't Christ. Didn't Christ form me or Christ in me? It's me. I don't seem to fit. Well, I seem to go wrong. Where do I don't fit. And the importance of that is, life is me operating. See, in the relationship between a universal and its way of expression, it's only expressed through it. It's seen through its form. The form's in the foreground. God's in the foreground. His creation's in the foreground. A lamp is in the foreground. Through the lamp, light expresses itself. Now, the trouble, therefore, the point is, we humans are to be in the foreground. So if we've got to be the right type of humans, if we're to be spontaneous God expressions. God then is a background, expresses his humanity, expresses himself, his deity, through our humanity. Like unknown to me, Satan expresses his deity through my humanity. That's why I didn't know. So my problem remains how self-exposure, that's this chapter in Romans 7. And my trouble is, I've been deceived into thinking that self-effort is rather respectable. And what I've got to learn is the worst sin is self-effort. Now, I think the worst sin is lying or hating or fearing or lusting. No. They're forms of self-effort, really. They're forms of independent self. My independent self fits in, does these things, hates and fears and lusts and so on. My trouble isn't the product. It's my main problem is self-effort, independent self. That's my sin. Now that's what Romans 7 shows you. Sin is trying my best, think I ought to be better. Accepting condemnation of myself, that's my sin. My sin isn't that I did that lose my temper, or I did do that. That's not the sin, that's just a detail. The sin is, I think I'm a person who shouldn't do that. That's the point. That's why Romans 7 says, you're not true to dead to the law, because the law will remain while you've got a wrong perception of yourself. The law came to say, you think you're right, no you're not, keep the commandments. You couldn't. And so you found your lost sinner, got saved. Now it says, the law comes against, you think you're right, no, you're not, because you think you can. Then you thought you couldn't, that you didn't do it. Now you can't do it. You've got to learn the law, and you can't. It isn't you can, you can't. And your sin is, I can. So my worst sins, I can. That's very subtle, because all churches think you ought to. Oh, says you want to pray, you want to keep the Bible, you want her to do so and so. And then it's built on a false consumption. So our churches teach us wrongly. So it's very difficult to get wrong. Our very churches show are really continuous in the basic sin. And the basic sin is, but sin that dwells in me is self-centeredness dwelling in me. It's self-reliance dwelling in me. It may take this form that I hate or do that. That's just detail. The sin is that I run my own show. I ought to. I can't. And therefore I take a false guilt. I say, oh look, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have felt like I do. And I say, I shouldn't. See, so our whole life is torn up in false guilt, false condemnation. Now see, that's what Paul found out. He had it in Romans 7. He said, I learned by covetousness. He said, he's a very sensitive man. I kept all the other commandments. They're outer, they're apparently outer, shouldn't steal, shouldn't so and so. The last commandment is you shouldn't even desire wrongly. You shouldn't desire other people's goods and so on. You shouldn't covet other people's things. Oh, Paul, I wouldn't do that. See, he still thought he could be something. Could be or could be not something. He didn't, of course, yet know Christ in him. Now, immediately, he was filled with covetousness. That wasn't he. We thought it was. Oh, I thought I desired everything I shouldn't have. I was awful. I thought, oh, I couldn't covet. I'm full of covetousness. What he called full of concupiscence. And he said, sin arose. That was sin. Sin slew me. He didn't know it was he. He thought it was himself. He thought, I was now being a rotten covetous person. I shouldn't be covetous. I am. What's wrong with me? He didn't know that he still thought he should be different. He didn't know that he should is his sin. That self-reliance is his sin. Therefore he's in the hands of the spirit of self-reliance. He says, yeah, and therefore you're what you want to be. I'll make you my self-reliance is your covetous. I'm in my self-reliance is all doing my own stuff. All right, you own stuff in your covetous. It wasn't he at all. It's Mr. doing his own stuff, which is Satan. I'm a covetous person. I'm a lustful person. I do all things I shouldn't. That's Satan, of course. I run my own show for my own ends. Therefore, when I think I ought to, I think I really don't know it's Satan. And so my sin is I ought to and ought not to and should. And that's Satan. I've got you. Now what you should is you do what I like, which is you covet. I got you. And so he said I had to go through a whole area. We had the door on me at last. I want to do right because I'm born again. I delight in the law of God. I'm not the only thing in the law of God. It's beautiful to me. But I can't because his sin is he thinks he can. That's very subtle. That's very subtle. And last he says, oh, why is it I want to and don't? Why is it says that the will is present with me, that, but how to perform, I don't know. I don't know. I haven't got the power. I ought to have. He hadn't. So the law is there. Why do you think you ought to? And last he says, oh, no, it's not even me. I'm just a container. The ought to person is sin in me, and therefore he causes me to go his ought to. His ought to way is to do the things the flesh does. That's his ought to. And so while I think I'm ought to, I'm enslaved of the ought to person, and self active person. And I can't conquer my hates and fears and tempers and stuff. And I tell you, because I think I ought not to, I'm guilty. So I live in this guilt. As I say, when you talk victory in life, 90% of the congregation look guilty because they're mistaken. They think they shouldn't do it. See, they think I should be different. That's their sin. Not that they did it or tempted, but I should is their sin. Or I should not. Now that's the depth of Romans 7. When suddenly Paul said, oh, it's not I, it's Mr. Self, Mr. Ought to, Mr. Thinks he can do it to himself, is in me. It causes me, has got me, and therefore it fulfills, it's do it itself to me. And I do these things I shouldn't do. Because until you know Christ got you, that you're although you're born again, you're within reach of that slavery. Because you don't know yourself yet, you know your sins are out. You don't know yourself yet, and the value is you've got to know yourself, because until you do know yourself, you won't operate spontaneously rightly. So you're living, operating spontaneously wrongly, because you're still in this, you don't know the way out. that you're still in, I should be different, which is part of the old thing. So I've got to have an inner revelation. It's nothing to do with I should be. That's that stuff. I'm just a vessel. Drop it. I'm a vessel. Vessel does nothing. Vessel can say, drop it. Therefore, in one sense, we've got to come, as I say, from being a wrong self to a no self. That's difficult, especially for men, because men think they can do things. I think it's more difficult for men to come this way than women. Because women have that in them which they, to some extent, have a yielded life. But men, I run the show. I earn the wages. I don't talk, I can't do nothing, it's ridiculous. So the great thing for a man to say, I'm just an old pot, and mean it. There's a great breaking on our self-life there. But I've got to come there, I've got to be just a pot. I've just to just be a branch, a branch is just the agent of the vine. I've just got to be a temple for God in it. I've just got to be a slave, I'm a slave doing my boss's work, that's all I am.
Now we're going to be picking right up with this theme because we're beginning to get now to what really makes the difference in living this Christian life. Not that I can live it, but I'm a container to contain Christ who lives the Christian life through me. This is very different to what many of us have often heard, but it is why so many Christians are discouraged, defeated, and don't know the victory life. Now be sure to hear the remainder of programs in this series. We're going right on tomorrow. We're on 5 days a week on this station, and we'd like you to have Norman's booklet published by Moody Press. We want to send it to you free of charge. It's called The Key to Everything. Write to 4606 Lamar Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38118, or call area code 901-795-0121. Program 3. This is David Ord with another Union Life broadcast. One of the most remarkable statements to be found anywhere in the New Testament is in the words of Jesus himself when he said, I can of my own self do nothing. God in the flesh said, I can of my own self do nothing. He was deeply aware of his own inability as a human being to accomplish the will of God. Then how could it be that so many of us as Christians believe that we can live the Christian life? Well, we've been considering in a series of programs which we've entitled, Who Am I? What Our Inheritance Is in Christ? What It Means to Live the Life of Christ Now? And we've been considering this with a man who wrote a book called Who Am I? His name is Norman Grubb. Norman is here with us on the program for this series of broadcasts. Norman, I want to ask you if you'd just pick up right there with us and telling us why it is that Jesus himself said, I can of my own self do nothing.
Well, we Christians don't believe that. That of our own selves we can do nothing. We can't believe that until we've got the self into focus. You see, I'm possibly brought up to the idea I do things. How do I say I do nothing? And the basic reason is that we've started life, as we continually said, under the delusion that we did things. Where the truth is, the doer always was the deity in us. That we don't know. The church has never been taught that we never operate by our own nature at all, or our own motivation. That from the beginning we started by the false spirit of error in us, who is the spirit of independent self, running his own show. And infected us with the idea that we can run our own show. So it's deep in us we run our own show. Of course I can do things. Therefore, to discover that I never did it, I never did run my own things, when I discover that, then I may be conditioned to say, now I change over, now I still don't run them because as Satan once ran them in me, now Jesus Christ runs them in me. But that's a revelation in between that. And that revelation is in this chapter of Romans 7, where we get the final issue. It isn't our sins. It's ourselves with this false concept that I do things by myself. I can do things by myself. I do things by myself. That's Satan. That's what Satan said to God. I'll do things by myself. I won't go your way. I'll do things by myself. And he infected me. I'll do things by myself. I can do them. I'll do them. And that means I live under the control of self-interest itself. And I can't escape the drives of self-interest itself. Therefore, although I'm already saved, now my past sins are out, and I'm a new creature, and therefore I have the new love in me for the ways of God, and my future is assured, while I still haven't got this self in focus, I still am under this bondage, I think I could do better myself. That's the sin. That's Satan. So I'm still, not meaning to be, I'm still in the power of Satan. So I can't then conquer my desire, I shouldn't do this, I should do that, and so on. I can't make it work because I'm still under the power of independence, which does what it wants. What it wants, if it wants to do sin, it does a sin. So the second radical revelation is that the self does nothing. I got it when God said to me, "You're a vessel." As a young missionary, I thought I ought to have more of God's love and more of God's power. And God said, "You're all wrong. Love isn't a power, a thing. I'm that love. I'm a person. Love isn't an emotion. Power isn't a thing. I am the Christ with the power. I'm the power. You don't get a thing. You don't become something. You're only a part. You're a vessel. You contain me. I got my first dawning light there. You don't become something." I hadn't quite then clear that I had been operated by another person who operated in me. That was Satan. I hadn't got that clear. I had to get that clear later on. Now, therefore, there's a radical second exposure, and I doubt, on the basis of the Word of God, anyone comes through merely on the first exposure of sins, because sins are the act. Sin is self-relying self. It isn't forms of sin. It's self-relying self. Runs its own show. That's what Satan is. And he's caught me to make me think I'm like that. So I've seen this power of self-reliance, self, which is sin. That's sin dwelling in me. It isn't losing my temper or beating somebody up or hate or something. It's self-reliance self. Self-reliance self in the end does what it is tempted to do, what it wants to do, if it can't conquer these things. Because that's self, well, lucks its own ways, of course. That's what Satan is. So the second exposure on Romans 7, on sin and the exposure, it's sin that dwells in me. Sin is self-reliance self. And that's where, in that chapter, it says the law will be there while you think you do it. The law says, do it. Now it says you can't. Before I said you didn't. Now it says you can't. And then Paul says, in that chapter, when I would do good, evil spirits with me, he couldn't do good or evil, you see. He hadn't got it. I would do good, self-reliant self. And then it says, well, evil spirits with me, because you see, I would do it. It's still evil good. It's still self. That I would do good is still self good. That's evil good. So evil's present with me. When I'm doing good, that's evil, because it's evil good. See, because the human doesn't do the good or the evil. The evil was Satan expressing his self-centered operation by me. I'm just the agent. And good is Jesus Christ operating his self-giving life through me. So there's a radical revelation, a crack up has to come, and somehow it dawned on me, it's nothing more to do with me. Which is a difficult person to get to when we're built on be what you can be, do what you can. And when the churches teach us like that, fulfill the duties, as if life is my duties. So it's often tear away from the very thing my churches are teaching me. See, I literally, for me, I do nothing. Is what you say. Jesus said, I of myself I could do nothing. Now, when I get that, which in Romans 7 means I've got the negative, right? Oh, it isn't I, sin dwells in me. That's the negative Romans 7. It isn't I should do this, shouldn't do that. It's sin is the self-effort stuff in me. And he's got me when I think I'm self-effort. He's got me. He said, all right, you come my way, sin. Self-effort ways, self-relying ways. You're in my powers. It's got me. When I realize it said, oh, he no longer gets me then. Oh no, he's that's a liar. Now, it's a liar if I know, now back in Romans 6, if I know that in Christ's body that went out, the error went out, the spirit of truth went in. If I know that, that's the value of having a truth first. If I know that in Christ's body died to sin, up went the spirit of error, in the resurrection he came spirit of truth, not just his blood taking my sins away. If I know that, then, like Paul did, oh, I see, he says, I see. It isn't sin dwells in me, because Christ dwells in me. I never saw that, he said. It's Christ running, it's, I'm a no-nothing, I'm a nothing, I'm a vessel. But now the other spirit operating in my vessel, the spirit of truth, so the spirit of error. And so he said, then Paul said, oh, no, I said, law, the principal spirit of life is, in Christ Jesus, the spirit of life is Christ expressing the spirit of God, expressing his life through me, operates through me. In Christ Jesus, set me free from the other one. So, in all life, the positive is built on the foundation of the negative, which swallows up. That's to say, you couldn't get saved until you knew you were a sinner. You didn't get saved just by having Jesus. You got saved because you were a sinner needing Jesus. You had to have your negative first. I'm a lost sinner. When I was a total negative, I'm a lost sinner, done for, then Jesus Christ could build on that foundation and said, yes, now I turn that into person in which you're redeemed. And your sinhood disappeared. I've removed your sinhood. And you'll now be a child of God. He had to have the negative sins to remove from me, to put into me the Christ consciousness. Of course, I was saved. Now I had to have the second over the same about myself. I've got to come somewhere to a negative recognition. Just say, I was done for my sins. I can then, yes, I took it for. I've taken your place. So when I'm done for self, I say, oh, now I've got yourself. You're a beautiful self. I've got you now. On the foundation of you being free, understanding you're no longer grasped by this self-centered stuff, which you thought was you, this Satan stuff, this sin. And then, now that yourself is beautiful, now I take yourself, but I'll come to yourself now. So, Romans 7, which is the exposure of the misunderstood self, not of self. People talk about dead self. You can't be dead to self. We're precious. God made us. We're dead to self in its illusion, which was, it's a self-relying something. It's, I can do something by myself. It's that which is sin. That's the illusion I have to die to. So I'm dead not to self, but self in its illusion. In its illusion. Mistaken concept. And that what I thought was self-relying, self-relying Satan in me. Now I die to that. I die to the spirit of Satan, self-relying self in me. Now when I'm dead to that, then I say, now I'm alive. Myself, self hasn't changed. Myself now is alive. Now the spirit of self giving self in me. The Lord's spirit of life has set me free. Now then, you change the reckoning to realization. that does hang round. A new area of faith, and I doubt whether it's done any other way. The reason why is that it's more difficult to dawn that you don't do anything than you did sins. You may say you did your sins, get them clear, but whereas you don't do anything yourself, it's a deeper thing. Therefore it takes a deeper area of faith to realize it isn't just your sins, it's your very self is in the wrong relationship. And have that dawn on you as a revelation before you can have the replacement. And therefore, there is an area here where there's a new stage of faith. That's the one I think you quoted, was it, when you quoted, I'm crucified with Christ and so on. It's the same process, because faith always is in the same process. But this time it means I'm moving in and saying, now I understand what I am crucified, not my sins. Infected by this false lie of independence, which was the sin. Now that spirit of self-independence, which was sin, that's I'm crucified to that spirit of self-activity, self-reliance, self-everything. Not myself, not going, that spirit of self-relying self is out. That's my crucifixion with Christ. Because Christ died to sin, sin is self-relying self. Now when I've got that, then I can say, oh, wait a minute, I'm alive now, he says. In my own life, I know that self-reliance self was Satan in me. Nevertheless, I lived, though it didn't like Christ in me. Now I know it's Christ lives in me, but Satan was lives in me.
Now, you've been listening to Norman Grubb in the series of broadcasts which we're doing on the subject of Who Am I? And we'd like to send you a little booklet which is entitled The Key to Everything, published by Moody Press, written by Norman Grubb. There's no charge for it. There'll be no request for money. We're happy to send it to you to give you a deeper, fuller understanding of who you are in Christ. The Union Life broadcast has been made possible by people who want to share this message with other people because they've come to understand the glorious liberation and the victory life of knowing that Christ is the one who lives the Christian life in us. Now, this booklet, The Key to Everything, is available to you if you write to 4606 Lamar, that's Lamar Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38118. 4606 Lamar Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38118, or call area code 901-795-0121. That's 901-795-0121. We're heard on this station 5 days a week at the same time, The address again in just a moment. Mention the booklet, The Key to Everything. Until next time, this is David Ord.
This is David Ord with another Union Life broadcast. We've been considering together the whole question of who am I in Christ. The most important thing any of us can understand as Christians is that the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who must live the Christian life. And a man who wrote a book by the title, Who Am I, is Norman Grubb, and he's with us for this series of broadcasts on the subject of who we are in Christ. We've been considering together the replaced life as Christ now living in our life. A scripture which really homes in on the heart of the message of Christ being the one who lives the Christian life is Galatians 2:20. I want to ask Norman if he will tell us how Galatians 2:20, when he was a missionary in Africa, became a living reality to him.
Well, Galatians 2:20 is, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we've already been saying, you can't enter into that until you understood what we mean by I am crucified with Christ, which means we discover that we've been living under a great delusion, the delusion of apparent self-relying self, which really was Satan, which is his nature expressed by us. And we thought we could do it, and we just did our own thing. So we've come into our redeemed life, although our sins are gone out and we have eternal life, we've still got the sense that there's something in which I can improve myself and I can fight my battles and I shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that, and as if it hangs around my own responses. I have to learn by usually a period of failure that it doesn't work because that self-reliance isn't me at all. It's spirit of self-reliance self, it's Satan, that sin that dwells in me. It isn't the sins I commit, it's just that I can do it and I'll do better and I'll fight that. But self-reliance is sin. But that's what I was living linked to. And therefore it enslaved me. Therefore I was doing the will of self-reliance self. And therefore I had to come to this first dawning light that is no longer, I'm just a vessel. This was spirit of self-reliance self is out, and if I'm out, the whole concept of the law saying to me, you ought to do this, you should do that, cut the whole business, nothing more to do with you at all, which is a big step to take because it's against all our natural normal Christian teachings. And that's what it means that I'm crucified with Christ. When I realize that means that I now is just a vessel, and that vessel which was governed by the self-lying self causing me to operate on the independent self level is now occupied by Christ, the self-giving self. And that's the second area of that scripture, where it says, I live in resurrection, nevertheless I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. No, it didn't I live. It's Christ who is in me. Now, we've been saying all along, faith is only faith when it becomes substance. Faith is my human moving into something which is to become substantial to me. That's why the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. We said all along, you say by faith I go to a place, you go there, then the place is real to you. Faith is dissolved because the fact here I am. Faith always becomes the consciousness of the thing you've moved into. And when we were saved, we moved into salvation, and that's the spirit of consciousness of salvation of being saved moved into us. Now this has to happen the second I'm over. Therefore, it isn't enough that I've just said I reckon the fact. If I'd known that fact, I died in Christ, and so if I know the facts, or if I quote that scripture, that's not enough. That's the first stage. I took that. It took me about 5 hours to take that, and I took it and fixed it. That didn't mean I knew it. I reckoned it. I said it was so because I wanted to say so. The Bible said so. And no longer I, but Christ is in me. I signed it up. I even drew a postcard with a tombstone. I said, here lies Norman Grubb. I thought, I didn't know. Now, faith, my move into faith, is that's my freedom. Faith moves back, it means the thing I believe, move in moves back to me. The food you take takes you. The chair you sit in holds you up. You take Jesus, Jesus takes you. So there's a distinct second consciousness which is imparted to you, quite apart from salvation consciousness. Salvation consciousness was a saviour of whom you're
to whom you're related in some separation. This consciousness is that he's taken you over. That the real you is he. That's something that only he can impart to you. And he does impart. So, unifying faith, what we might call union life faith, is faith when faith's not there, I'm just a fact. I live now spontaneously. It's the same principle by which any trained person operates his profession. You don't operate a profession by the outside tools, outside knowledge. You work at them until they get you. You don't practice medicine from the book. Practice because I know how to do my surgery or something. You don't cook from the book because I know how to cook. It's become a know-how. That's spontaneity. Now, we had a spontaneity in salvation when we took him. Oh, I know I'm saved. So you don't keep getting saved or trusting. You just know and bear witness that you know it's Christ your Saviour. This is the same on the second level, the Romans 6 to 8 level. And I don't believe a person gets through until it comes through to the place, I know I am that. How do I know? Why do you know? I know I practice medicine. I know inside myself I can do it. Not because I've got it, because he's got me. I know I can handle my tools as a carpenter. Not because of the tools, because he's got me, I know I do it. And your I am is your confidence. It's your affirmation that that's what you are. Now we say, we're saved by grace. Now we say this other one. We say, I'm no longer I. I'm Christ living in my human form. I am Christ in my human form. To those who don't know this life, who've got the self mixed up, that seems unbearably presumptuous or boastful, because if you think you should be different, you say, how am I Christ in a human form? That means you never knew you're nothing. You never come to revelation, it's nothing to do with you. That self-effort stuff wasn't you at all, but Satan operating on you, self-reliance stuff. And you are literally nothing. When you do that day, it isn't difficult to say, I was Satan in my human form, now I'm Christ in my human form, because you laugh at the human form, it's beautiful. We're going on to see how God operates by that human form, but basically move from wrong self to no self. And come to the no self area, as Jesus said, I can do nothing, I can do myself do nothing, now can you. Now that's a revelation. Just the same as a revelation, you're a lost sinner, so it's a revelation that you're, whatever you like, just a container self. Not an operating self, a container self. And then when you moved into that by faith, then that comes back to you, the consciousness. He's the one in you. That is the know-how. The know-how is, I know it, because he's in me. Now you can't make it up. And for some of us, has taken longer than the immediate consciousness when I'm saved. The witness comes, I'm saved. In this case, it's somewhere along the line, this know-how knows it's only 1 John, faith becomes knowledge. Faith as always becomes knowing. Now you can't make it up. It's the same principle as it isn't you sitting in a chair, it's the chair makes itself known to you. The consciousness comes from the object of faith, not from the faith. So if it doesn't come from the fact, I say I'm crucified, I say Christ in me, it's because he said it to me. He's got to say it back to me. How does he do that? The Spirit himself in his own way, by a hundred different ways, somehow settles me, somehow I know. Don't try and pick it up, don't try and build it up. That again, it's self-effort stuff. That's sin getting you again, self-effort stuff. If you say, I ought to, I better try and find out, that's still slip on the old stuff. So there's nothing to do with me, I'm out in this thing. This is he in me, in his own way and time, he'll convey to me this fact. But the time fact isn't a fact. My job is, I'm that anyhow. Now that's obedience of faith. I say, because God's word says, I am that. And the echo coming back as you are, that doesn't come from you. The basic scripture on that is 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. It's in you. But the witness is not you. In yourself, as you believe, there comes the Holy Spirit. Says, yes, I'm there. Christ's there, Christ's there. Spirit says that. So you, if we're in an area when we have moved into the reckoning, and we've seen and passed through those phases of Romans 6, 7, all you say is, I am that. You may not yet know, all right, don't know then. You say, I am that because he says so. I don't yet have a conscience. That's not the point. I've done my obedience, which I said to the word, Bible says so. As I do that in his own way and time, I know. Now you just, then you're spontaneous. Then you begin the spontaneous life under the new dimension, which is the spirit of Christ is a deity in place of the spirit of Satan operating in you. So I can't trace that too strongly. I can't do that now, but I should differentiate between, for instance, many precious people have had baptism of the Spirit, which is the Spirit. It's come to them in strong ways, like with the gift of tongues, which is very precious. But I have to learn even there the difference between him coming as a power and me knowing him as a settled person. Maybe I need to talk on that another time. So that the power is the first stage in, but you don't live by the power, you live by the person. That's the total. So Galatians 20 is the final. That's the total of the inner life, when Christ is the life which is living in me.
Now we're talking with Norman Grubb, who wrote the book Who Am I? Norman was a missionary with the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade for many years. He was its general secretary. And on the mission field, as he's been telling us, he came to see the inadequacy of the Christian life as many Christians experience it. And he realized that many do not know the fact that Christ is now their life. They don't understand that he has replaced the old operator who lived his life through them, which was Satan. And they haven't caught that. And because they don't know that Christ is living now in their form and expressing his life through them, they don't know the victory. And they live in this trapped condition of Romans 7, where they think they're still wretched people. And they haven't seen that Christ now is the glorious life in them, living that fulfilled victory life right now. And so many are looking for a glory that's future. But Jesus, in John 17, verse 22, said that we're to know glory now. He said, I have given you my glory. Now, do you know this glorious life? Is that your life right now? Are you living the life of Christ? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, are you right now a living letter so that Christ is now being manifest in the flesh? Well, we want to send you a booklet which will help you to understand this more thoroughly, because it's so much of a help to read these things in print as well as to hear them on the program. Now, the booklet is called The Key to Everything. It was written by Norman Grubb. It was published by Moody Press. It's been sent out in a great many copies all over the world. And we want to send it to you free of charge. A group of people got together who wanted to share this message and make it possible for all of you to have it without any cost. It's called The Key to Everything. It's yours if you'll just write to 4606 Lamar Avenue, 4606 Lamar Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38118. That's Memphis, Tennessee, 38118. Or call area code 901-795-0121. Again, that's area code 901-795-0121. Now, we're heard on this station 5 days a week at the same time. Be sure to tune in for the series of broadcasts with Norman Grubb, which we've entitled, Who Am I? Be sure to tune in to tomorrow's program. We're getting into some interesting material now on how this life really works out in practice. Until then, this is David Ord. Program 5. This is David Ord with today's Union Life broadcast. Our guest on this series of programs, which we've titled Who Am I, is Norman Grubb, for many years the General Secretary of the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, a man who's had many years on the mission field, and who, over perhaps some 50 years of missionary work, has seen that a great many Christians do not know the glory of the life of Christ now, that they live in the trapped condition of Romans 7, where they are trying to fulfill the will of God, but in reality, they find they can't do it. Now, Norman's been explaining to us that, in fact, this is something God means to be in the life of every believer, that is kind of like a second crisis we have to go through, where we have to see that just as we couldn't save ourselves in our sins, now we can't live the Christian life free of sin, but rather Christ, as our replaced life, lives that life in us, so that we are the life of Christ in all of its glory manifest right now. Norman, I want to ask you if you'll now pick up with us in this series of programs and give us the story now about how this life really begins to work out and we know the replaced life in reality.
Well, I was going to mention to you, which I think is right, the relationship between what we're saying and what's been a way of God in millions today, in what is often spoken of as the baptism of the Spirit. You know, right through what we know, it's been marvelous for the churches of Christ all the way
through what used to be called the Pentecostals, right down to Rome itself. All have it. And it's been an experience of the Holy Spirit, usually accompanied by gifts of tongues or something like that. How does that relate to what we're now saying? I suggest it is like this. Spirit manifests himself to us on the level in which suits our present consciousness, and in that manifestation of the baptism, he has come in some form of his power, some form of his gifts, and we're conscious, so conscious of it that we often think this is the whole thing, and it has been a means by which tens of thousands are lifted right into a new quality of life on fire for Jesus. What I suggest is to understand that the life we're speaking about is the actual person of the Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus Christ himself, living his life in us. In other words, it is more than he in some manifestation of his power, it is he in himself. And we won't find that just knowing him by a certain manifestation of power meets all our problems of life. Because only a person can do that. The best illustration I know of that, to put in focus, is Peter himself, whom we might call Mr. Pentecost, the very first upon whom the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and with the other 120. Now, he was God's first agent in the birth of the church, and in the first agent to the Gentile church when he took the gospel to Cornelius. Now, the interesting significant fact is, when a few years later God had broken through the Apostle Paul, and there had been an outbreak of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles, and the founding church among the Gentiles was at Antioch, where they had great joy, great liberty, and undoubtedly all the variety of the expressions of the Spirit, Peter came up from Jerusalem to enjoy the fellowship with them, and presumably some with him, and by all accounts in the Galatians he was enjoying the freedom in Christ with them. But the church in Jerusalem, born in that city which of course had been the heart of legalism, was very conservative. I won't say it's a legalistic church, it was a conservative church. In all the among God's people there are some who are have a more conservative tendency, and others more liberal tendency. The church in Jerusalem were concerned. They felt that there were indications in Antioch of too much freedom. One form it took was they'd freely eat with anybody. Of course, the Jews wouldn't do that. Here, these free people would just eat with anybody, because they saw that Christ came to die for the whole world. And so they were enjoying that quality of liberty. So the church in Jerusalem sent up its leaders, with the word from James, the head of the church, to warn Peter to put a stop to this, saying this will allow too much license into the church of Christ, and he must call them back to maintain some laws, some differentiation between them as on the outer form as Christians and others. Now the point is this. If Peter had known not just the power of the Holy Spirit, if he'd known he was the expression of the living person, it was Jesus himself living his life in Peter's form. When outer fears come, Peter was a fearful man, like we're all fearful men, people. When this sudden fear came to him that this would bring a serious weakness into the Church of Christ, and that he must take some stand against it. When he felt like that, which just came from the outer word from Jerusalem, he would have known how to refer back to who he really was.
he would refer back to Spirit Inn, and of course the Spirit Inn would immediately confirm liberty, because the whole gospel ever since then had been built on the liberty which we gained through as Paul put the gospel out. Now he didn't know that, and so he joined with him, and Barnabas joined with him in cutting themselves off. They wouldn't eat here along with the Gentiles, put this rift right in this free church. Paul rose up publicly then, so I withstood him to the face, because it was a vital question, see, of who does live the life in me? Is it self or Christ? Now this is a form of self in Peter, and he hadn't known this replacement. How do we know? Because that was the moment Paul said to Peter, I spent 3 years in Arabia. I learned something more there. I had another revelation. The revelation wasn't Christ dying for me, but he's replaced me. That the truth is, he's the one living his life in me. And he explained that to Peter. That's when he brought out that famous scripture we're quoting, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ is in me. That's an interesting illustration, again, how the negative is the basis of the positive. The very negative of Peter was the moment when Paul made that perhaps greatest scripture there is for us believers. And he would say to Peter, you don't know that, Peter. If you knew it, that you just didn't have some baptism of the Spirit, which was the Holy Spirit in power, but the person himself has replaced you. You'd know how when the tests on you like that, you refer back and you know that you get the inner confirmation, you go by the inner confirmation, which of course would be the confirmation confirming liberty. So I think it's a helpful fact for many of us who have had meetings with the Holy Spirit, and they've been blessed to us, and may have had a real baptism of the Spirit, and we are conscious of the Spirit operating by us, yet to recognize that this may be the next stage in the expansion of the one who's come in some form of power to the place where he's you in your form, which doesn't take place until you've got this self business in focus, which Peter hadn't got. He hadn't got this differentiation between the helpless self of Christ in him, which the evidence was on that in that situation. I think it's good to mention that, because to me, I can't conceive how any the people of God, which they do, reject what the Holy Spirit is doing in coming in His power to so many. I can't, because we know there are areas of the church who reject the gifts of the Spirit and tongues as if it's not of the Lord. I can't do that. I've wholly one with all those with whom the Lord met in these mighty ways, but. I think because many I'm meeting as I talk in places have had experience with the baptism of the Spirit, it raised in their minds this question, well, how does that fit with what we're now hearing? Is it the same or not? I say it's the first stage of the same. It's the recognition that you have in you this in person who does operate in power by you. But until you've moved on into Romans 7 and got yourself into focus as only the container, and what we've been talking about all these days, and in which therefore the old spirit of error is replaced by the spirit of truth, you've not moved into the person who's come to you in expression of power is the whole of you, and he's the one now living your total life. So I think it's helpful to put that explanation, so to seek to put those two together.
That's tremendously helpful to us, Norman. I'm sure many people have wondered just how the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as they call it, fits in with this. And of course it is Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us and flowing out in power, but there is also knowing him as our life, as the person who is living by us. It's the two things working together. Now, that doesn't mean that the baptism of the Spirit is trying to get something more, to add some power or something of this kind. It's not that at all. When you received the Holy Spirit, he didn't come just an arm or a leg or an eye or an ear or something like that. He came as a person. And Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, now indwells you, and he is the baptizer with the Spirit. He is the one who, from the rivers of living water within you, now flows out in these gifts of the Spirit, however he wishes to express himself. And it isn't me determining how, although I may have a desire to be used of God in certain ways, and he creates that desire, but it is he expressing his life in me in power. Now, we're going to be continuing in this series on Who Am I? And understanding our inheritance in Christ. And we want you to have the programs and the gist of what we're saying in print form. And you'll find it in a little booklet which is called The Key to Everything. It's published by Moody Press, The Key to Everything. We want to send it to you free of charge. If you'll write to 4606 Lamar Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38118. That's 4606 Lamar Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38118. Or call area code number 901-795-0121. That's 901-795-0121. Be sure to tune in. Each week we're heard on this station, Monday through Friday, 5 days a week at the same time. Be sure to tune in to the other broadcasts in this series on Who Am I with Norman Grubb. Until next time, this is David Ord.